Father God, thank you for the purposes of God which stand forever, the counsel of the Lord which is through eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Lord, we may feel up, we may feel down. We have good days and we have bad days. But I thank you that you are the same, Lord. You are seated in the throne of heaven, Lord. You are righteous, you are good, you are merciful. You're concerned about our lives. I'm reminded of what you said to Moses when the people of Israel were captive in Egypt for so many years, over 400 years. You spoke in the Exodus chapter 4 and you said, I am concerned about my people, for I have heard their groaning. I've heard their sighs and their heartaches, and I've seen the mistreatment. I've seen the injustice. And now, he said, I'm coming down to deliver them. Hallelujah. God sees, he cares, he hears, he knows, and he can deliver us. Somebody say amen. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to encourage the church with the message, the good fight of faith. Turn to your neighbor and say, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. In the New International Version, Paul is speaking to young Timothy, who is his apprentice, his up-and-coming leader in the church. And he says to young Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. This expression, fight the good fight of faith, is only mentioned three times in the Bible. And all of them are in Timothy. It's either in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. Paul uses this unique phrase, fight the good fight of faith. It's used in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. And he says, this command I entrust to you, again talking to Timothy, my son in the faith, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. So what he's saying to Timothy here is that there were some prophecies over your life. In other words, God has spoken some vision about you, and God has a preferred future for your life. But you got to fight for that sometimes. Because even though God has a vision for your life, the enemy doesn't like it. And he's trying to promote his vision of discouragement, vision of negativity, vision of failure, vision of hopelessness, vision of depression, vision of going nowhere, vision of giving up. So he's telling Timothy, fight for the prophetic purpose of your life. And I feel like God is speaking to somebody here today and say, you need to get up and fight for the future of your life. If you expect people to all understand and you expect the world to be nice to you, I'm sorry to give you a newsflash, but it doesn't work that way. I've been waiting for a long time for people to understand me, and they still don't understand me. And then again, at the 2 Timothy, he uses the same phrase three times, the one I just read as we read our text, 1 Timothy 6:12, then the other one. Next one is 1 Timothy 1:18, and this one in 2 Timothy. And this, by the way, biblical scholars say that this was probably like some of the last writing of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy was just prior to his execution during the reign of Nero, the Roman emperor. And he says, I have fought the good fight. This was his testimonial at the end of his life. Paul the Apostle, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Not every fight is a good fight. Come on now, somebody say amen. A lot of things people fight about they shouldn't be fighting about. But one fight, I guarantee you, is a legitimate fight, is to fight for your faith. Fight for your future. Fight for your hope. Fight for a sense of promise, for a sense of destiny that God has for your life. Today I want to encourage all of us who may be battling discouragement. You know, discouragement in the Christian life comes to all people. It's equal opportunity. Are you with me today? You know, you may think, well, I'm the one who gets the most problems. I'm the one who has the most battle. There's always somebody who has worse than you, has it worse than you. Always. It's equal opportunity. But one of the most difficult things we face is when you've been acting in faith for a while and you've been trying your best and you've been working hard and trying to live for God, and now you're starting to get a little bit weary and you're starting to get tired. And your weariness, like the people in the wilderness, the Bible says the people's soul became weary because of the wilderness. Some of you have been in a wilderness experience, and you're like, wow, it's been dry. I mean, it's like my prayers don't seem to be answered, and nothing good is happening. God, what is going on? You know, Nehemiah in the Bible had one of these experiences. They were building a wall for God. They were building the city of Jerusalem. The construction project that they had wasn't just about building a wall. It was about restoring worship, restoring a sense of God's presence in Jerusalem. Amen? But he had opposition. When you're trying to do something good, you can expect that there will be opposition. Somebody say amen. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 6 to 9, they were building the wall, and they got halfway done. Some of you are here at this place in your life. You're halfway there. God has certain goals for your life, and you've made it this far, but now you're battling discouragement. Now it seems like you've come up against some resistance. Anybody relate to that this morning? So here's what Nehemiah says. He says, we rebuilt the wall till it reached half of its height. He was halfway there. For the people were working with all of their heart. That means the people who were helping him with the project. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod, they had a lot of enemies. When all of these people groups heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. Even to this day, the Jews and the nation of Israel has a lot of enemies, right? To this very day. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. I want you to notice the strategy that Nehemiah used in this particular battle that he was facing. There was no doubt that he was doing a work for God. He wasn't second-guessing the fact that he was in God's will. Sometimes we doubt whether we're in God's will because we say, well, if I was in God's will, everything would be easy. That's not always the case. Moses was in God's will. Joseph was in God's will. King David was in God's will, and they all had conflict. They all had opposition. Come on now. But you notice the strategy that Nehemiah follows. First, he takes care of the external threat. The people were going to come and cause trouble. All right? The reaction that he had was that he started praying. He called for people to pray, and he also posted a guard to meet this threat. But then there was also an internal problem. It's one thing when your problems are coming from the outside, but it's another thing when there's problems right in here in your own heart. And your heart is starting to get discouraged, and you're starting to doubt, and you're starting to question, am I really in God's will? Is this right? What's going on? How come I don't have any results? And why am I feeling so miserable? If God loves me, why don't I feel that way? And there were three enemies that they had to face that we also to this day have to face. The three enemies of faith. Here they are. Write them down. There's no extra charge for this morning, all right? Fatigue, fatalism, and fear. The three enemies of faith. Fatigue, fatalism, and fear. So now we're going to talk about the internal threat. Are you ready? Nehemiah 4. Now let's move on. Nehemiah 4, verses 10 and 11. Meanwhile, so they had this external threat, all of these people groups who hated them. Meanwhile, though, inside, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Fatigue. The strength of the workers is giving out. Fatigue. In other words, we're tired. We've tried. We've done our best. We volunteered. We're tired of volunteering. You want this project done? You do it yourself, you know? I can just picture what was going on inside that construction project. Fatigue. Number two, fatalism. In other words, fatalism is the attitude like nothing good is going to happen. I give up. I feel like, you know, I've lost my hope. I don't think anything good is going to come of this. So verse 2, fatalism is found in the next sentence. It says, there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. So they're saying to themselves now, not only are we tired, but we just can't do this. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you say, that's it, I can't do this? But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? So that was fatalism. And the third one was fear. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there. In other words, they were saying, we're gonna launch a sneak attack. Before you know it, we're going to come right in among your ranks, and we will kill you and put an end to this work. So they were fighting fatigue, fatalism, and fear. But here's what Nehemiah said. Aren't you glad Nehemiah stood up for God? That's why we read about Nehemiah today as a role model of a leader, of a godly leader. Nehemiah 4:13 and 14. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Somebody say this with me. Don't be afraid of them. Point your finger like this. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Don't give up the fight. Hallelujah. And remember who's fighting with you. Hallelujah. Don't give up the fight and remember who's fighting with you. Remember the Lord, your God, who is great and awesome. I looked into that word remember. What does it mean? Well, obviously, it means to remember. But in the Hebrew, if you want to get real deep here, say, turn to your neighbor and say, Pastor's getting very deep this morning. Hopefully, we'll understand what in the world he's talking about. The word remember also means to inscribe, to make a record of something. It literally means, because in those days, they would, in order to make a record, they would have to puncture a document. It means to imprint, to make an imprint on a document. The word remember. God is saying, imprint the character and the nature of God in your mind. Be influenced by God more than you are by your feelings. Somebody say amen. Imprint the majesty of God. Imprint the greatness of God. Imprint the track record of God. How many of you know God has a good track record? He's never lost a battle. He's never failed. And he's never forsaken us. Can you say amen? The psalmist in Psalm 77 had this struggle, just like you and I have this struggle. Anybody ever battle with discouragement, wanting to give up? Psalm 77, he says things like this. I cried out to God. I shouted, oh God, would you please listen to me? When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord all night long. My hands were lifted towards heaven, but my soul was not comforted. And in verse 9, he says, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? Wow, those are pretty honest words. How many of you know God can handle your honesty? I'm not talking about, you know, getting in a rage and, you know, being disrespectful to God. But you can be as honest as you need to be with God. It's okay. Everybody say, it's okay. God prefers honest doubt to insincere faith. Honest doubt is better than fake faith. Somebody say amen. That's another sermon right there. So, where were we? So the psalmist cries out all of these things. And then down in verse 11, and I think we have this on the screen. But, everybody say, but then I recall, I imprint, I recall, I remember. Are you with me? He recalls, he remembers what you have done, all you have done. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. Oh God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. I wish somebody would say an amen this morning. You are a great God of wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. Remember the Lord thy God. Imprint his majesty in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your difficulty. When it seems like nothing seems to be going your way, remember God has a plan. Somebody say amen. God has a plan. Our faith is not like the faith of the world. I want to make a distinction right now, and I want you to understand the definition of Christian faith that is different from the sense of just, you know, just believe. There used to be a bumper sticker back in the 70s, I think, or 60s. It was for the Mets. Remember how many Mets fans we have here? None. No Mets. They're afraid to be Mets fans here. How many of you are from New York? All right. How many of you from the Bronx? Okay, that's why there's no Met fans here, okay? They killed them off. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But there was a bumper sticker that just says, because they would, the Mets, they had the worst record in baseball at that time. And they weren't winning. And so there was a bumper sticker that said, just believe. Just believe, with a Met insignia on it. All right? But that was just a general kind of be positive. But that's not Christian faith. It's good to be positive, amen? But Christian faith is placed in something. Faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So our faith is actual substance and evidence. It's in the supernatural realm, of course. It's in the invisible realm. It's like when Elisha was in the city of Dothan, and the enemies of God came to arrest him. And his servant looked out the window one morning and he said, oh my gosh, we're surrounded by all of these enemies. I forgot who it was. Was it the Syrians or whoever it was? I think it was the Syrians. And Elisha simply prayed. He said, now Lord, open my servant's eyes. He says, go back. And went back to the window, looked out. He says, whoa. And all of a sudden he saw the army of God. The army of God that was great and mighty, much more numerous than the enemy, surrounding all the hills of Israel, Samaria. I think they were in Samaria. And God made him understand that in the invisible realm, there are more resources than you can ever count or ever imagine. That's why it says faith is the substance and the evidence of God who is eternal. Faith is the substance and the evidence of heaven. Our faith is based not on good luck. Somebody say amen. Amen. Our faith is not based on things that don't exist. Like, okay, children, let's believe in the tooth fairy. Do we have any small children here? No. Okay, so I don't want to get in trouble. Well, Santa Claus. I mean, all right, don't get mad at me, okay? But it's not belief in Santa Claus. It's not belief in the tooth fairy. Faith is in an actual person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth, who died for our sins, who was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And that same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me also and gives me the faith to believe that nothing is impossible with God. Your faith is only as good as the object you place it in. How many of you have ever put faith in people and they let you down? How many of you have let somebody else down? Ouch. Ouch. We all have. I like what it says in the Amplified Version. It says, faith perceives as real fact that which is not revealed to the natural senses. In the natural, you can see a wall. But in the spirit, you can see a door through the wall. Hallelujah. Faith sees what God sees. Faith sees the possibilities of God. Faith sees the character of God. It understands that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It understands that if God be for us, who can be against us? It understands that as long as there's breath and life in your lungs, there is hope that God can heal your body. Somebody say amen. So this morning, church, take up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen and the work has already been done. Hallelujah. Hold up your shield of faith. God wouldn't have given us a shield of faith if there wasn't a fight going on. Come on now. Turn to your neighbor and say, fight the good fight of faith. I want to give you, before we close, I want to give you two primary ways that may surprise you, whereby we exercise faith every day, maybe sometimes without even knowing it. Real faith is expressed in our trust in God. It's an internal thing first. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You haven't done anything yet. You're just trusting. Everybody else is freaking out, but you're sitting there trusting. Everybody else is all worried, but you're putting your trust in God. It's not necessarily that you're doing anything physically to notice. We could have four people sitting here, and one or two of them may be caught up in a terrible battle with doubt and anxiety, and the other two are just sitting there, look the same on the outside, but the other two are having their faith in God. They're trusting in God. They have peace in God. They're not better than anybody else. They're just trusting. So it's Saul waiting for Samuel and then deciding to take matters into his own hands. He said to Samuel, well, I thought you weren't coming, and I got afraid, so I brought the sacrifice myself. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done a foolish thing. That's not trusting in God. David waiting for a signal from heaven. He was fighting against the Philistines. And one year he went straight up against the Philistines and he defeated them. The next year, guess what? They can't. Can you imagine those Philistines? You think they would get it through their heads. They're not going to win. You're going to go against God's people. You're going to get your butt whipped. I'm sorry. So the next year, he sees the Philistines coming, and he says, okay, Lord, we whipped those guys last year, so should I go out and do the same? The Lord says, no. Wait a second. We got our army confident. We beat them last time. These guys are gung-ho. They're ready to go. God says, no. He says, wait till you hear the sound of an army marching, because when you hear the sound of marching above those trees, that means the armies of heaven have gone out before you. Now you're just following. Before, you would have been going ahead of me, but now you're behind the army. How many of you don't mind being behind the army of God? Trust in the Lord. Trust is not a passive, wimpy thing. Trust takes a lot of guts. Trust when there seemed to be no breakthrough. Trust when there seemed to be no change, you know. Like the pastor said, you know, there was a drought in the Midwest somewhere. And the pastor said, I want everybody to come Wednesday night. And we're going to pray that God will break this drought. You know, farmers, they need the rain. And they came that night, and there was one little boy who brought an umbrella. And the pastor said, this young man had more faith than all of us. Where's the rest of your umbrellas? Come on now. When the devil is telling you that God doesn't care about you, you tell him that God always has my best interest at heart. When the devil is trying to lie to you and say, you don't get any breaks, you never have any luck, you have all the problems, just tell him, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Hallelujah. For he loved me and he gave himself for me. There is no God like my God, who not only created the universe, but redeemed me by his precious blood on the cross. He's my creator and he's my redeemer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And the second part of this is obey. The first part doesn't seem as obvious because you may be trusting God with all your heart and not doing anything. You may be just sitting there. because everything else around you is provoking you to go crazy. How many of you have ever been provoked into a fight that you shouldn't have been into? Oh, boy. I could go for a long time on that one. You know, and somebody said something, and, you know, I'm going to say something to them. And before you know it, this happened to me one time in high school, which I won't even tell you about now. But thank God I repented on the way to the principal's office. On the way. It was like God was saying to me, I was just about to graduate. He's like, this is how I thought God was talking to me. Stupid. Wake up. What are you doing? You know, he was just giving me that cold slap, you know, that you need to just snap out of it sometimes. The second part is obey. It involves action. So the army was told one time when there was no water for the people of God, the prophet came. He said, I want you to make this valley, this dry desert valley, full of ditches. Everybody take a shovel and dig a ditch. Why? Because tomorrow morning there'll be water in those ditches. It's like, what? You want me to go out and take a shovel and dig? And in the sand, there's not a drop of water. The sky, there's not even a cloud in the sky. And you're telling me that tomorrow morning, the water, there'll be water in all of these ditches? Obey. Obey. Elijah, and was it Elijah or Elisha? I think it was Elisha, shows up at the widow's house. And he says, do you have something to eat? Make me a cake of bread. And she says, I've just got a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. I'm gathering a few sticks. I'm going to make one last meal for my son and I, and we're going to die. At that point, I guess her faith was not that great, right? But Elisha says, go and do what I said in faith. Obey. Do what I've asked of you. And I promise you that the cruse of oil will never run dry. The flour will never run dry. Hallelujah. Will never be exhausted. When you obey God, God takes care of his servants. Hallelujah. It's not always on Friday. It's not always the time you think. But I'm telling you that if you could put God first in your life and you act in faith, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God will reward your faith. Turn to your neighbor and say, God will reward your faith. So sometimes it's not just sitting there and trusting. Noah had to get up and build an ark. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God. Abraham began to take his family and leave Haran and go into the promised land by faith. It was by faith that Abraham, this is found in Hebrews 11, by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home, and he left and got up and left. He packed up his, in other words, there was some action involved. He had to pack up his belongings. He had to leave his father's family. He had to leave the security of the past and launch out into who knows where. Come on now. We got some missionaries here in our church. Brother Joel's not here today. He's out preaching. Brother Stephan and Marie Dell. And others who have obeyed the call of God. Brother Lopez and his family came from Venezuela in the call of God to come to a country that they didn't know, that they have not lived in before. And many of you had to do the same thing. You had to step out in faith. God said this relationship is not healthy for you. You need to move away from it. And God says, you need to put the past behind you. You need to leave that behind. You need to move on with your life. Jesus comes up to Peter and the disciples were fishing. And they hadn't caught anything all night. And he tells Peter, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And he says, Lord, we have fished all night. And we've caught nothing. But I'm glad he didn't stop there. Aren't you glad Peter didn't stop there? He said, nevertheless, everybody say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will cast the net. And he cast it one more time. One more time. One more time. Somebody needs to hear this today. There's one more prayer. Hallelujah. There's one more act of obedience. Hallelujah. There's one more time resisting the devil and he will flee from you, the Bible says. Hallelujah. Sometimes you need to pray and fast to push back the darkness. I'm hoping this church will be full Wednesday night of people praying and believing God. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Would you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Fight the good fight of faith. Say it with me. Fight the good fight of faith. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We trust you, Jesus. Lord, as we bow our hearts and our heads before you, Lord, we want to admit, Lord, if we're going to be really honest, we've had some battles. But today, Lord, I believe, Lord, I choose to believe. Say it, I choose to believe that you are a good God. I choose to believe that you haven't forgotten me. I choose to believe that you have a good plan for my life. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Behold, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future, not to harm you, but to give you a future, a preferred future, God's future. Put your hand up for a second and say, I want God's future in my life. I'll follow where he's going. I'll try again. I've been knocked down a few times. But this morning I choose to get up and believe the word of God. I choose to believe in the goodness of God. I choose to believe God's not finished yet. I choose to believe God has his eye on me. And he will finish the good work that he started in me. In Jesus' name.